Would you open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4? If you are using a pew Bible, it's page 630 in that Bible. I don't know what page it is on your Bible, but it's shortly after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 4, we're looking this morning at the first four verses of this chapter. Listen again as I read to you the Word of God. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you return your detestable things from my presence, if you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your heart, O men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for again the opportunity to look to your word. And we once again recognize that we are fallible humans. We are sinners and we struggle with so many things. And yet you have in your mercy spoken to us. So we pray that by the power of your spirit we might understand, that you would illuminate our minds, give us grace to understand and transform us by your holy word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. At what point has sin gone too far? At what point would God not allow repentance? That's always a question. From time to time, as a pastor, we'll run into people who will say, well, you know, I think I've sinned too much. Maybe. I don't know. There are sins that carry men and women off into such a dark place that God turns them over to their own wickedness. But there's an easy answer to deal pastorally with those folks. You would ask, well, do you desire to repent? Do you grieve over your sins? And knowing that repentance is never coming from any other source but the work of God's word by the power of his spirit in the life of the individual, that if God is working in their life, if they are grieving over their sin, if they are wanting to return to God, then certainly they are able. And so we would invite all men, whether mankind categorizes them as great sinners or little sinners, that we would repent, call all men to repentance and put their faith in Christ. Now this is an interesting verse passage that is before us today. In these four verses, Jeremiah is speaking the word of God first to Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes to the north, and then he is turning at verse 3 to speak to Judah and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. Remember, Jeremiah was a prophet primarily to the southern kingdom, but he begins his book with an encouragement to the northern kingdom, who had already fallen apart, a kingdom which had already fallen into captivity. And so they were dispersed, they were in a mess, and yet Jeremiah preaches to them, come back, the Lord is a gracious God, he will forgive. And what a beautiful picture to lay before the southern kingdom. In fact, he speaks of the southern kingdom as being more treacherous than the north. Why is that? It is because they had the privilege and opportunity of watching the dismantling of the northern kingdom, the disbursement, and the Assyrians taking over and occupying and sending their people off into captivity. They had watched that. They had seen the consequences of turning away from God, and that did not faze them at all. That they can continue to do what the northern kingdom had done, and somehow, magically, God's consequences would not fall out upon them. And so we would say of them that they were more treacherous, for they had not only heard the same word of God, but they had so many more privileges. The temple was in Judah. The temple was in Jerusalem, whereas the people in the northern kingdom did not have the temple. And so in the first two verses, as he continues to dialogue with the northern kingdom, He lays down three ifs. He's again calling them to repentance. And he says, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, then this will be the wonderful consequences. He speaks to them to call them to repentance. First of all, he says, if you return to me. Now, how is this different than what he had said in the previous chapter? He has been saying all along, return to me, return to me. But there is a difference here in what he says in the first part of this passage, in verse 1. He is talking about a return to me, to worship me, not just a restructuring and a tinkering with and altering a little bit of your foul practices. But you have to come back to my way. If you return to me and me alone, if you return to my way, not simply going through empty motions, but God demands a sincerity of the heart. Calvin writes of this and says, if you will return to Israel, O Israel, and rest in me, to find in God and God alone their comfort and their salvation. The nation had divided long ago, and this would have been a hard thing. Think of that. The northern kingdom. You have two kingdoms. Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. Where did the people of Israel go for worship? The division of the kingdoms, when they were divided, did not make void and null the commandment of God that all Israelites should come to the temple to worship. They were not given a pass by, oh, that's across the borders. We can't go down there. So when he speaks to the northern kingdom, he is not just saying, y'all, you just kind of get things right in your heart and feel good about God. He is saying, no, you need to come back to me. To worship at my temple, to do things my way, no matter how inconvenient it was. The temple was the only place where sacrifices made. The temple was where God was worshipped. When Christ was speaking with the woman at the well, and she said, we know y'all do it down there at the temple, we do it up here on the mountain. And Jesus' response to that basically was to say, you're wrong. And the people of the northern kingdom were wrong. They had, through the life and ministry of Jeroboam, they had established places of worship in the northern kingdom explicitly for the purpose of the people of the northern kingdom being kept away from the temple. Because King Jeroboam did not want people to go down south and say, you know, we probably should reunite our kingdoms again. We should be one. What would happen if that took place? Well, someone's losing his throne. And so the call of God in this first verse is not simply to return to me in the way you think about me. It was return to me. Come back to the worship of God the way you ought to. An invitation was laid before them. Now, we are reminded constantly throughout the scriptures that God's invitations are not such nonsensical things as come to me and I'll make your life really, really fun and easy. I have had to say in difficult situations more often than I can count, though God is not against you being happy, He is a great deal more interested in your holiness than He is your happiness. In fact, your holiness may never come about except that He should make you unhappy at times in your life. And this was a very difficult thing which was being laid before the northern kingdom. The only way back is the hard way of abandoning your substitute for true religion and coming back to the temple. For in the temple, the picture of salvation is laid out. And the temple was a picture of Christ. And so come and return. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, Jesus says. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God has always been about exclusivity of his gospel. There's no other way to get right with God apart from coming his way and doing worship his way. And so the first part, if you'll come back to me, then you would be welcomed. Secondly, he says, if you return and remove that detestable thing from my presence. Removing the artificial approaches to worship. Removing the relics of idolatry. No half measures. No mixing of what you think with what I say. It is to be a without wavering. It is to be a faith in God and God alone. And His way and His worship. It's not that our attitudes and emotions don't matter, but it's that we are to come on His terms and only on His terms, removing those idols. So James 1 reminds us that we are to approach Him without doubting. We are to be of a single-mindedness. James is not saying, nor is Jeremiah anticipating, that we will not have ups and downs in our faith. Those are daily. But he is saying we are not going to be salvation by Jesus today. And hey, Buddha's looking pretty good now. Tomorrow might be a little Buddha, today a little. No, there is to be a singleness about the object of our faith. And that which God calls the northern kingdom to is back to a true worship of God and God alone. Not through idols and substitutes and ideas of their own, but rather through the approach that has been ordained in Holy Scripture. He thirdly says, if you'll return, you must do so entirely, completely, comprehensively. He speaks of returning, making your vows in truth, returning with judgment, and returning in righteousness. Now, he's not talking in this verse about the truth or the objective realities of our religion, the doctrinal statements. He's already addressed that in the previous passages. He is now speaking about that return, which must be of sincerity. Truth is subjective in this place. It is the heart that is committed to the truth. It is the embracing full, being all out, being committed in. It is a real religion that embraces the truth with a sincere heart, not playing games at it, not approaching God with hypocrisy, not imagining that with my little checklist I've checked off the things that make me a good Christian, and therefore I must be a good Christian because, look, I have a list. I've done the list. No, it is of a heart that is converted, a heart that is enthusiastic about God. It is to return also with judgment, or some of your translations may write with justice. It is with a justice that comprehends the necessity of keeping the law of God. Now, we banter the word justice around a lot in our culture in our day, and usually it has to do with social justice, and that is a part of a much bigger picture. What Jeremiah is asking for, what Jeremiah is demanding, is that this return, if you come back this way, you're coming back not only with a sincere heart, with a wholeheartedness, but you are coming back also with a commitment to God's law, to doing His will, His way. And justice is about the worship of one God and one God only. It is about approaching God in His way, worship according to His will. It is about treating Him with respect. It is about keeping the Sabbath. It is about honoring those that are over us, including our parents, especially our parents. It is about murder and preserving life. It is about sexual sin and not committing those sins which are against the Word of God, living sexually obediently to God's Word. It is about not stealing, but rather about working and being merciful, being able to help others with what you earn. It is about being truthful. It is about not coveting and not living for stuff. It is a biblical approach to God. It is biblical ethics. So God speaks concerning their return, reminding them that they are to be a people that embrace His way sincerely. They are to be a people who live out justice, because true conversion always brings a converted life. There is no such thing as faith without works. True faith always produces Christian works. Always produces Christian works. It always produces Christian works. Even the thief on the cross had but hours to live, and we see the testimony of his faithfulness. He confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. He publicly repented of his sins. He was not able to get out and go to church. He was kind of stuck where he was stuck. But even in the shortness of his life, he could not help but to be changed by the power of the gospel. And lastly, if you return with this sincerity, if you return with this mindset of justice and loving the law, also return with righteousness, very closely connected to the idea of justice. It is to live. It is personal holiness. It is sanctification. It is obedience to the Word of God because you really love the Word of God. Folks sometimes hear us talking about the law and kind of the preset standards of many in our world is to hear the word law and to think, oh, that's legalism. Now, John says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And those commandments are not what? are not a burden. Why? We love God. When you love someone dearly, you love, cherish them, and you like and delight in doing those things which please them and make them happy. Do you wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, rats, I've got to talk to my wife today"? Hopefully not. But isn't it a privilege to speak with your wife? Or you have a best friend or someone that's close to you or a mentor. You don't think, "Oh, rats, I may have to do something nice for that person. Yeah, I know I love them, but I hate being nice." No, you don't think that way. This is the nature of the gospel. It changes our loves. It changes our affections. And this is what Jeremiah is calling for. He's calling for a return to me. If you'll come back and do religion my way, which is sincerity, which is justice, which is holiness, then he says, if, then, look with me at verse 3, the second half. Then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Is this something new? Jeremiah coming up with a new idea? Not at all. This is throughout the whole of scriptures. God's plan has always been the whole world. This was not something new in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. That's a wonderful description of God's global plans. But you look also in Acts chapter 1 as well. The text speaks of taking the gospel where? To Jerusalem, Judea, and Tyler, Texas. The utmost parts of the world. That is God's plan. That is God's agenda. But that's not different than what we see back in Isaiah 52. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. And that which they have been told them, they will see. Jeremiah, before that beautiful picture of Christ and his work as the sacrificial lamb in Isaiah 53 says, this is the agenda. The kings of the world will see. They'll shut their mouths and they'll believe in this God and this God alone. So, you want that the church of any age should see the nations converted. This is where world missions begins. This is where the transformation of the nations begins. If we come to God on His terms, living out our lives in holy obedience to Him, then the nations shall hear. Then the gospel. I know we're all familiar, hopefully, understandably so, with that passage in 2 Chronicles, which is so often misrepresented. People read 2 Chronicles 7:14 and say, if my people will hear my voice. Oh, that's talking about the United States. If our country will just hear his voice and will bow our knee to God. No, that's talking to the church. Israel was the church in the Old Testament. And Israel, the New Testament, is the church. He is saying, if the church would bow its knee, then God would work. And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. Look at the northern kingdom. It is dispersed. It's in ruins. They were idolatrous and wicked people for year after year. And God sent prophet after prophet. And they continued to resist. And they have borne the consequences of their wickedness. But even after going so far, so long, so bad, if they will hear, if they will repent, if they will sincerely come back to me on my terms, as the old Baptist preachers would say, that'll preach. That's glorious. Because you have people in your lives who, to lesser or greater degrees, have wandered off. Some who have professed faith in Christ, and now by their lives you must look at them and think, that person can't be a Christian. Well, God certainly knows. For us it's confusing at times. But you have others who are unconverted, who are living ungodly and vile lives. This is good news. That if they will come to God on His terms, that they can't take the scriptures and twist it to make it say, well, okay, homosexuality is okay. Because look, this is the way I see the Bible. No, coming to God on His terms, He does welcome them. If they repent sincerely, obey His word, do His will, then there will be blessings. If He would do such for the northern kingdom, then such an offer is extended also to the southern kingdom and also to the kingdom of the South in the U.S. as well. The second passage, the second part of our text, he has turned his eyes now to Judah. And he speaks to Judah in verses 3 and 4 about, first of all, the duties of religion. And then he gives a warning concerning the consequences. The duties which he lays out for them, first of all, is that they should break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. We don't talk about fallow ground so much in our days, but it simply means unplowed or untended. It is land which has been allowed to go without care. Like when my uncle used to not grow soybeans on certain part of his farm and not grow cotton on certain part of his farm, and the government paid him for not growing those two things on certain parts of the farm. And they were left fallow, let that weeds and bushes and critters should take over. And so that he was reaping a harvest every year of not growing, the land was left to do its own thing. Here, Jeremiah says that we should break up the fallow ground. Don't try to sow your seeds in ground that's been unkept for so long. The thorns are a picture of the fruits of the unconverted, the unrepentant. In Matthew 13, the thorns are spoken of as being the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. In Hebrews chapter 6, the thorns are spoken of as being the life of those who have fallen away, apostasy. And he calls upon Israel and simply is saying, you need to tend your land. You need to move out of your land the wickedness, the wretchedness, the ungodliness. You need to repent of your life, which is very simply to be done the same way it's always been done and the same way it must be done, was through the hearing of God's word, the application of God's word. When Nehemiah preached in chapter 8, it said that he spoke or read the words. And then in chapter 8, 12 and chapter 9, verse 8, 12 says, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Then chapter 9, and on the 24th day of the month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth upon their heads. They had repented. They had heard the word. They had repented. And what he calls for the nation of Judah is that they should hear what God has to say and that they should repent of their not having done what God had told them to do. That they should come back to him. That they should turn away from sin. Turn away from worldliness. And remember, the nation of the southern kingdom, Judah, had the temple there. They had the prophets and the priests of old days. The Levites were there. And yet, instead of looking to God and seeking God's wisdom and God's protection, they constantly were looking to different nations to barter deals and somehow strengthen their position in the world by the compromise of their religion, by the incorporating of foreigners and foreign powers into their lives. And so he says, you need to hear what God has to say, and you need to turn away from your worldly ways. You need to have a circumcised heart. Jeremiah speaks of the heart over 58 times in his prophecies. He is much about the heart, and that amazes me when people look at the Old Testament and say, well, the Old Testament is about law, and the New Testament is about grace. Now, the New Testament is about law and grace. And the Old Testament is about law and grace. There was not only the law and the tabernacle, but there was a sacrifice and the spilling of blood in the Old Testament. When he speaks about the circumcised heart, he is saying your religion needs to be internal. It's not just the ritual. He is not speaking ill of physical circumcision, which was a legitimate God-ordained biblical rite of the Old Testament. It was given of God and commanded of God. But God had always, with that rite, with that ritual, with that sacrament of the Old Testament, always desired and commanded that there should be an inward cleansing as well. In the same way, when we speak about baptism, it's not just getting wet. If that's all there is, then get a hose pipe and baptize your neighborhood. But he has called us to a baptism which is about not only the external, but that speaks to the internal. So our desire for our children when they are baptized is not that they would continually stay wet. Our desire is that as they grow to understand the gospel, God would shape in their minds and hearts a love for Him. And the cleansing that is spoken of, the membership of the church, the association with God's people, the justification that is by faith, all those things pictured in this sign and seal would become a reality in the life of the church, in the life of the child. So what is Jeremiah saying when he says, circumcise your heart? He is saying, you need to realize that this religion is not just for show. It is to be a religion that is about the converted heart, a cleansing of the heart, the circumcision of the heart. And so he says to Judah, after all of these warnings, encouragements, and ifs for the northern kingdom, now, he had said those things that the southern kingdom would hear. If they will do this, I will take them back. Then he turns to Jerusalem. He turns to the people of Judah and says, now it's time. It's time to repent. If you would turn away from your ways, break up your sin, do the word of God, hear the word of God, and be converted in your heart, then you would have peace with God. This is what I ask of you. And then he gives a warning in the closing, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. It is right and it is biblical and it is helpful to see the consequences which God lays before those who will not repent. Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven. We don't typically think in those terms because we want to characterize Jesus as being all nice and all good. But he warns, he came to die. He came to die for the salvation of his people. But he lays that warning before them, believe or else. And this is the or else that Jeremiah gives. Because the evil of not worshiping God will take you into a place where the wrath of God is poured out upon you. The wrath, which is pictured as fire here, is a consequence of judgment and punishment. The picture of the rich man and Lazarus, we looked at that just a little while ago in Sunday evening service. The picture of being separate from God, being under the torment of God, so much so that he would say, just send Lazarus down to dip his finger in the cup of water and give me some relief. Jeremiah speaks of that lack of relief. It will burn with none to quench it because the evil of your deeds. Jeremiah is a book of hope, but a book of reality as well. He is blunt. He is faithful. He says, look at the north. They tried it. How did it work for them? They are dispersed and ruined. And even in their ruinous state, here is the offer. If they'll come back in sincerity, if they'll repent truly, I will have them back and I will cause them to flourish. You should look and you should see the fearfulness of the anger of God simultaneously as you see the favor of God's graciousness. Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And so after reminding the northern kingdom of their plight and after pointing the southern kingdom towards the north and saying, look where that took them. Do you want to go there? The answer should have been no. I want to repent. I want to return to you. We imagine at times that repentance is going to be hard. And sometimes it is because of our arrogance, because of our pride. We will not give way to God's pounding upon us and warnings given to us because we love ourselves. But the consequences are gracious acts of God to remind us that what we imagine might be the discomfort of repentance is nowhere near the discomfort of non-repentance. Think. So whether this is a struggle in your life where you know you have sin and you kind of like it and you don't want to turn away from it, be aware God is gracious to those who repent, but he is faithful to his word to those who don't. And while as a believer we have no fear of being cast off into hell, we should fear his disciplining hand that he will not tolerate unrepentance. But he speaks of grace, our brother Jeremiah does. There's a way back. Come to me my way. Return to me according to my word. Let's pray. Our Father, we again thank you for Jeremiah as we look at the whole of his life and see that this our brother suffered much because of his frankness, because of his faithfulness, because he preached what was unpopular. We marvel at this man and your grace to him, and we thank you for him. We pray that his words would not fall upon deaf ears within our congregation, that you would remind us of the greatness of your grace to those who repent, that we might carry this good news to those around us who live in darkness yet. We pray, Lord, that we might see your faithfulness and your kindness and your mercies. We pray also, Lord, that you would give us grace when we fall off into sin, that we might see the way back and that we might fear your disciplining hand, that we might repent when we ought to as well. Make this to be our hope and our message, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you join in song once again as our brothers come to set up the table? Number 420, At the Lamb's High Feast we sing, 420.